Thank you, Ruth. If you could please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me this morning to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 5. As we have the privilege this morning of finishing this fifth chapter, we might actually be through this epistle before long. This has been a great series as we have considered what it means to be a Word-driven church. And so this morning we look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 23 through 25. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, we thank You for this Word. This Word that will stand forever as a testimony to Your nature, Your character, Your truth. Father, I pray that as we come before it yet again this morning, that we would do so trembling. Because each time we come to it, Lord, we are privileged to gaze into it, Lord, as into a spiritual mirror. Your Word reveals so clearly our spiritual condition, and how we need to daily, Father, run to the cross of Jesus Christ and live upon His grace. Speak to us yet again through these words this morning, Lord. Draw us into Your presence. Chisel away the sin of our lives and hearts, that we might be imitators of You. Give utterance to these sinful lips, Lord, that I may do this Word justice. It is in the precious and holy name of Christ that I pray. Amen. Well, as we look at these last few verses of chapter 5 in 1 Timothy this morning, they seem a little bit random. They seem to not possess as much meat as we perhaps encountered earlier in the chapter or earlier in the book. They seem to contain just some kind of loosely thrown together ideas by the Apostle Paul. Well, the truth is that nothing could be further from that. These words that Paul gives us here are just as important as he wraps up this a chapter that was, again, dealing with ministry and leadership. These words are just as important as the first words of this chapter. And so we want to come to these words giving them right attention, taking them with the gravity with which they were intended. Especially here as we see Paul speaking in a very personal way to Timothy. As he's finishing up this section on leadership and ministry and discipline, we continue to see his heart revealed here as he has a particular concern to see Timothy succeed in his pastorate at Ephesus. Again, this was a church that Paul has pastored. This was a church that he had appointed Timothy to go and serve. And he wanted his protege to succeed for the glory of God in all things. And he wanted this congregation to become healthy again for the glory of God in all things. And so Paul is speaking here once again to the issue of leadership. And so much of this letter has focused on leadership because so many of the problems at Ephesus stemmed from leadership. So Paul is speaking to that very pivotal topic again, but especially to Timothy now. He is here in the place of a father giving a son in Christ, if you will, some very cherished spiritual advice. And what Paul has to say in these three verses is still critically important to us today because it speaks once again to how the church is to be governed by godly, biblical men. As we consider these verses this morning, we're going to see that there's a lot more here than just what appears to us on the surface. The first thing we see here out of verse 23 is this. Paul here was calling upon Timothy to rightly appraise his heart. And so the message to us here is, rightly appraise your heart. Rightly appraise your heart. Look back at verse 23. Paul writes, "No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments." Right about now you're thinking, "Pastor Sean, how in the world can you get a verse that recommends wine? How can you get out of that we are to rightly appraise our hearts?" Well, let me explain that to you. On the surface here, we simply see Paul advocating the consumption of alcohol for medicinal purposes. Now, I put that in quotes because that's a phrase that we as Baptists have become attached to when we discuss alcohol. We think everything's okay as long as it's for medicinal purposes. But there's a whole lot more to understand here. First of all, wine was a very common drink in the New Testament world. Most of the time, it was not as strong in alcohol content as wine is today. And on top of that, when it was served with meals, it was often diluted with water. In biblical times, wine was one of the very few safe drinks that there were to consume, because the alcohol in it would prevent it from being contaminated by any kind of germ or unhealthy bacteria. Drinking water, on the other hand, in biblical times, was not always safe. There were no government standards, there were no treatment plants, there were no water filters, there were no chemical additives like we have today to make drinking water safe. Streams and wells were the chief sources of water. And there were no separate sewer systems to protect sanitary drinking water. Thus, if you were not careful, you could find yourself drinking something that someone had just bathed in, or you could find yourself drinking from a source where animals had just been drinking. As a result of such conditions, digestive and intestinal ailments were very common. Thus, most people drank wine to keep from being exposed to such infirmities. Now, the next question we ask at this point is, so if wine was such a common drink, why did Paul have to instruct Timothy to use some of it? Well, wine was still abused in that culture, just like alcohol is the most abused drug in our world today. Many people then, as now, used wine to get drunk. And drunkenness was something that was specifically forbidden in Scripture. Ephesians 5:8 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation." Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise." Proverbs chapter 23, beginning at verse 29. "Who has a woe? Who has a sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of the eyes? Those who linger long over wine. Those who go to taste mixed wine. Do not look on wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper." So Scripture, in many places, warns us against the abuse and misuse of wine and alcohol. Paul gives these words to Timothy because evidently one of a couple things must have happened to Timothy to lead him to his abstention from alcohol. First of all, alcohol could have been such a great problem, or the abuse of alcohol could have been such a great problem at the church at Ephesus or in the community of Ephesus that Timothy decided to forsake it completely as an example to the congregation, and so that he would not be a stumbling block to those who struggled with drunkenness. A second explanation is that Timothy could have been affected by some of the aesthetic or legalistic teachings that were being propagated at that time. There were those who, just as a matter of aestheticism, said that there were all these different things that people needed to abstain from if they were truly Christians to demonstrate their devotion to the Lord. Now, as a pastor, Timothy did need to be a man who manifested a high degree of purity, but that did not mean that he had to submit himself to false decrees of aesthetics or legalists and cut himself off from everything. Once again, Paul gives us that word in Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 20. He writes there, "If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence." Paul there describes very aptly the fact that there are these self-made religions, there are these self-made ideologies out there about what we should and shouldn't do, but ultimately all those things will perish. And ultimately, those things have no value in truly fighting fleshly indulgence. The bottom line for Paul and the bottom line for Timothy in dealing with verse 23 here is that Timothy was a young man suffering from stomach problems. Paul calls them here frequent ailments, or literally often infirmities. And so Paul tells him, Timothy, do not limit yourself just to water. Timothy is identified here as what in the Greek language as miketi hudropote. It means literally only a drinker of water. That was all he would allow himself to consume. Paul says, Timothy, you've got to stop that. And for the sake of your stomach, you need to use a little wine. And a little here does mean a little. The original Greek word here literally means a puny amount, but enough to be good for his stomach. Wine was well known for its medicinal benefits in the ancient world, and they certainly did not have the benefits of modern medicine and pharmaceuticals that we have today. And so the message, Paul's message to Timothy was still to guard his purity, but Paul also instructed Timothy, like a father to a son, to partake of a little wine in great temperance to treat his digestive ailments. Now, how do we apply this today? Again, scripturally speaking, I think we do need to be careful about alcohol. As I noted earlier, it is the most abused drug in our culture today, literally in the world today. And it is possible to be a stumbling block to youth and to others, even when exercising temperance in our consumption of alcohol. We do not need it for medicinal purposes today. So to be above reproach and to have the purest witness possible in the world, I think it is a good idea to abstain from alcohol. That's me, not Scripture. Scripture, on the other hand, says it is absolutely wrong to digress into the type of legalism or asceticism that condemns others who may consume alcohol. When someone makes the consumption of alcohol the prohibitive test of Christianity, they are out of line with Scripture. The Bible, hear this, the Bible allows for the consumption of alcohol. It forbids drunkenness. So let's be careful to keep from judging or others according to man-made laws and religious traditions. Again, abstention from alcohol, I think, is the best way to protect our witness. It is the best way to keep others from stumbling. But it is not law. Paul's main concern, again, in giving Timothy this verse, was for Timothy's purity. That goes back to what he said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe." Paul was intimately and ultimately concerned for Timothy's purity as he fulfilled this role as pastor. He didn't want Timothy to be a stumbling block either. But he told Timothy, "Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach. Don't neglect your health on the basis of some legalism. We likewise must rightly appraise and seek true biblical purity without dissolving our faith into a man-made list of do's and don'ts." We must rightly appraise our heart. A second thing we see in this text, though, is Paul also calls Timothy to rightly appraise men's hearts, to rightly appraise the hearts of others. Look at 1 Timothy 5, verses 24 and 25. Paul writes, "The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed." After protecting his own purity and health, Timothy also needed to continue to be careful of who he involved in the leadership of that local congregation. The context here still applies mainly to the position of elder or pastor, but the advice that Paul gives here can and should be applied as a guide when considering any position of teaching or leadership within the church. What Paul has to say here in verses 24 and 25 literally bring us back to the real importance of bearing Christian fruit. Now, when we talk about Christian fruit, hopefully it is something that we are all familiar with. Again, you picture a plant, or you picture a tree. A certain type of tree bears a certain type of fruit. That's what it was made to do. That's what it was created to do. Likewise, in a spiritual sense, we who are in Christ should bear the fruits of Christ. It was Jesus Himself who introduced us to this concept. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 16, He says, "You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits." And what does Jesus specifically mean here by fruits? Verse 21 tells us, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So Jesus there introduces us to the concept of spiritual Christian fruit, and then he tells us what that fruit is. The fruit of the Spirit is doing the will of God. That's what good fruit is. And we cannot bear good fruit, ultimately, apart from Christ. In John chapter 15, beginning of verse 4, it says, Jesus says, "Abide in me as I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you bear good fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Paul here, as he writes to Timothy, is reasoning according to the same reality. Verse 24 and verse 25, he is dealing with this reality of, listen, you will know people by their fruits. In verse 24, he deals, first of all, with the manifestation of sinful fruits. Sinful fruits. Verse 24, Paul cautions Timothy by noting that there will be some men in the church whose sins are quite evident. The Greek word there for quite evident is literally the word prodelos. It means laid plain or bare before all men. Paul says here, Timothy, there are going to be men in the church whose sins are out there. Everybody knows about them. In reality, some of these men won't even make an effort to hide their sinfulness. Indeed, many of them will even be prideful about their sin. You know, as I have spoken with other pastors and had experiences myself in ministry, it's amazing how true this is. How there can be in the church men who are known and marked by extreme anger and for controlling and manipulating things and for gossip and backbiting, for lying and cheating. Even pastors and ministers and deacons and elders and leaders who are marked by open sexual immorality. And yet they're still in the church. In those cases, the church is either not strong enough, not mature enough, or not obedient enough to discipline those men as they should be. And so those congregations are oftentimes held captive by those men. But Paul makes it abundantly clear here that ultimately these men aren't going to get away with anything. Their pride and sin is going before them to judgment. Going before them is a very interesting word in the Greek. It's the word proago. It means literally to lead forth magisterially. To lead forth magisterially. What this means is that those men who are in open sin in the congregation, they're like participants in a grand parade of pomp and arrogance that is traveling ever faster down the road of judgment and hell. Those persons will ultimately stand before God and be judged by Him. That is why Jesus warns us in Matthew 7, verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it." Even in the church today, unfortunately, there can be men who are traveling at breakneck speed down the road to hell and destruction. Paul also says in verse 24 that there are other men whose sins follow after them. He has already made it clear that men considered for leadership are to be examined before they are entrusted with such positions. In some cases, those sin issues will be revealed through the examination process. In those situations, the sins of such men have followed after them, and these men are to be rightly disqualified from serving in leadership. Now, there could be some extreme cases. There could be extreme cases where someone could actually keep things so hidden that their sins do not come out during examination and that they are placed in positions of leadership. However, we can trust and know and remember that ultimately sin will be revealed by God. Or as you've probably heard it said before, your sin will find you out. Again, Scripture says this, Mark chapter 4, verse 22, "For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret that it should come to light." Luke chapter 12, verse 2, "But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner room shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." Paul wanted Timothy to be on guard against such sinful men. If Timothy was not on guard, if he was not careful to rightly evaluate and rightly examine people that were potential leaders in this congregation, if he did not rightly guard those positions, these sinful men could make their way in and continue to destroy the church. And so Paul had to hear these words very seriously from Paul. I mean, Timothy had to hear these words very seriously from Paul. Yet, even as Paul warns Timothy of the bad fruits of sinful men, he also notes that good men will likewise be known by their good fruits. Look at verse 25. "Likewise also deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed." Just as sinful deeds are evident before all men, good deeds are likewise evident before all men. Those who are truly in Christ and committed to Christ will bear the fruits of repentance and faith, and they will bear the characteristics of godliness. Now, what is a passage that most reveals to us, or most succinctly reveals to us, the characteristics of godliness? Well, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Flip there in your Bibles. We're going to spend just a moment here. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. We should already have these memorized. If you're not turning there in your Bible, that's when I'm assuming that you have these memorized. It says there in Galatians 5, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law." Isn't that a beautiful list? Look down at it again. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Even as you look at those verses, how do you measure up? You ever stop to think that? You know, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, that's not just for other people, that's for us. That is a capsule, a measuring stick, if you will, of what our lives are to manifest if we are in Christ. In Christ, you should be a loving person, kind person, peaceful, patient, person. A good person, faithful, gentle, exhibiting self-control. This is what the transformed heart will look like. This is the conduct that will be manifested by the true Christian. Just as Paul says, the sins of sinful men will precede them, likewise, the goodness and the fruit of godly men will also identify them. Think about it this way. Have you ever met someone who was always marked by a particular cologne or perfume? I remember about a month ago, I got some cologne from someone as a present, and I put it on, and my wife smelled that. She said, "Hey, that's the stuff you used to wear when we were dating." I mean, she remembered all those years ago. And you've had that experience before. Someone who wears, and this particularly, I guess, happens when maybe you're a teenager or a young man, someone who wears so much of it that you know they're coming before you see them. Okay? You know, it's that kind of idea here. It's that similar kind of idea here. Paul says, listen, the works of a righteous person will precede them. You will know of their character before you even have the opportunity to know them personally. Because the way they live and the fruit they manifest and the priorities by which they direct their lives will have had such an impact on all those around them and upon all those who know them that you will see it even before you have the chance to examine them. That's what Paul is communicating here. And in the same way, the good fruits of the Spirit are like a fragrant aroma that is pleasing unto God. Ephesians chapter 5, 1 and 2 instructs us, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Good fruit is an offering unto God that is received by Him as a fragrant aroma, as a pleasing sacrifice. Let's continue on in verse 25. He says, "There are likewise also deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed." Now, what does Paul mean here when he uses the word otherwise? He is not referring to here to bad deeds as opposed to good deeds. He's not saying the otherwise here does not refer to good versus bad. What he is saying here, what is happening in this verse, is he's saying good deeds that are concealed versus deeds that are evident. Good deeds that are evident. He's saying that the good hearts and good deeds of good people also cannot be concealed. Under examination and in time, those things will come out. They will come to the surface. You know, even though I'm a relatively young pastor, I've done a lot of funerals in my time in ministry. Probably getting close to about 150 funerals just during 8 years of pastoral ministry as the senior pastor. And you know, that's always a beautiful thing to me when I come to the funeral of someone who has been such a faithful saint, someone who has been such a faithful servant of God, because it's amazing how after their death, even more comes out. Even more is revealed about the impact that they had on others. About the beautiful way God blessed and manifested Himself through their lives in ways that they themselves would never have talked about during their life. But it all comes out, so to say, in the end. That's kind of what Paul is referring to here at the end of verse 25. Even though a person's good deeds may be concealed, they really won't be concealed. They will be made manifest for the glory of Almighty God. As we reach the end of these three verses, what does this say to us? What does this call us to do as God's people? Well, first of all, the first thing I think we should realize as a result of coming to this text is that every day we are faced with a choice. We are faced with a choice of sowing to the Spirit or sowing to our flesh. and the evidence of our choice will come out in our fruitfulness. Hear that again. Every day we are faced with a choice to sow to our spirit, or to invest ourselves in spiritual things, or to sow to our flesh, or to invest ourselves in fleshly things. And whatever choice we make, the fruit of it is going to come out. If you sow to the flesh, what does Scripture say? You're going to reap corruption. You're going to reap death. You're going to reap the behavior and the evidences of ungodliness, as well as its consequences. But if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap the blessings of obedience, the peace of God, the fruit of the Spirit, which we just covered out of Galatians chapter 5. What all this says to us, brothers and sisters, is that our behavior and our deeds matter. Our behavior and our deeds matter. That's the message of the entire book of James. Listen, if you have true faith, you're going to evidence it by your works. It's not that our works justify us by any means. That would be contrary to what is revealed in Scripture. We are justified through faith in Jesus Christ alone. However, for those who have been truly justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone, good works will follow. Good works will be the fruit of a life that has been reborn. Good works will be the fruit of a life that is indwelt by the Spirit of Almighty God. Galatians chapter 6, verses 8 through 9 say, "For the one who sows to his own flesh shall reap from the flesh corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall reap from the Spirit eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary." God's message to us this morning is don't lose heart in doing good. Continue to sow to the Spirit. Continue to set forth fruit that reflects a heart that has truly been changed by Christ. Brothers and sisters, the sad fact is that we live in a world today where there are too many supposed Christians who are not manifesting biblical spiritual fruit. I just picked up a brand new book by Ravi Zacharias. Ravi Zacharias is one of the greatest Christian apologists alive today. I really encourage you to check out his ministry on the website. Maybe pick up some of his books. He does some incredible stuff. He is originally from India. He has had the privilege of going all over our country and debating in secular universities. He has gone all over the world defending the biblical message of the gospel. And what is interesting in this new book that he just compiled, it's several different authors, but he's the general editor of it. What's interesting is the introduction to this book. He says, "This book is written because I have encountered so many people whom I have given a defense of the faith to. And at the end of my presentation, they look at me and they say, 'Brother, if all these things are true, why are they not reflected in the lives of those who call themselves Christians?'" One of the greatest detriments to the gospel of Jesus Christ going forth and flourishing in this world is our witness, or lack thereof. Paul reminds us through his words this morning to Timothy that we are to be a people who first and foremost have Christ at the center of our lives, who have Him on the throne of our hearts, not just as one part of our lives, but literally Jesus as Lord over every dynamic of our lives. And as Lord of our lives, He is then manifesting through us His own character and behavior and conduct. That is the kind of people we are to be. That's the kind of person Timothy was called to be. That was the kind of people he was to look for when it came to putting persons in ministry there at Ephesus. And if someone didn't manifest that character, they were to be locked out of leadership and even disciplined, if necessary, before the body to protect the purity of the church. And that takes me to the second lesson I would have us learn from this text. First lesson is sow to the Spirit, not to the flesh. Second lesson is love one another enough and love your church enough to lovingly examine your leaders and confront deeds of the flesh when they come to surface. We need to love one another enough and love our church enough to lovingly confront deeds of the flesh when they come to the surface. Now again, all of us are sinners. All of us are struggling at different places and with different things in our lives. But I hope, by now at least, after our exposure especially to the Word and its teachings just in the past couple months, that we will have a greater courage to realize that the most loving thing we can do for an errant sinner is to love them back into the family through accountability. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 say, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Timothy was to guard the church at Ephesus rightly, and we too must guard the church at Ephesus rightly. Because again, remember the central focus of what Paul is writing here to Timothy. What is most at stake, what matters most, is the gospel. That people be able to hear the pure, unadulterated message of Jesus Christ without it having been modified or detrimented in any way by the lives of those who bring it. That was Paul's driving concern. The church at Ephesus, in many ways, had lost their witness. They had lost their focus on the gospel. They had forfeited by their conduct their ability to impact the world with the message of Jesus Christ. Timothy was now charged with restoring that church. And we as Christians today are charged with maintaining that same standard before the world. Manifesting godliness, manifesting righteousness, holding one another to loving account, being biblical in all that we do, being Word-driven in all that we do, so that the gospel of Jesus Christ goes forth, empowered by, rather than hindered by, empowered by the Spirit of Christ in us. May God make us that kind of church. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord God, we are thankful for this Word today. Thankful for how it calls us deeper and further in our spiritual walks. Too often, Lord, we are given over to a real sense of complacency, spiritual complacency in our lives. Too often, Lord, we think if I just believe in Christ and trust Him as my Savior, that's enough. The other details will be sorted out in time. Lord God, forgive us for such a lazy approach to faith. And forgive us, O God, for quenching the Spirit that You have placed within us. Lord, I pray that You would make us as Your children at Morning View. That You would make us men and women who manifest lives and characteristics that are fragrant offerings unto You. And that we would be such a presence in this world that we would be, Lord, the aroma of life, not death, among those who are perishing. Make us that kind of people, O God. Father God, I know, Lord, that there may be some sitting here even now who through circumstances or struggles or addictions, or maybe realizing for the first time they have never truly surrendered everything they are to You, have never been fully or truly changed by being born again through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that this day they too would hear Your still small voice calling out to them with the message of the gospel. Reminding them, Lord, that they are sinners, condemned, children of wrath in your sight. Yet, Lord, perhaps also this moment realizing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sin. And if they would repent of their sin and believe in Jesus Christ, they would be saved. For Jesus has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Let that call of the gospel go forth in our midst this day, Lord. And see fit to call unto yourself your children. We praise you and thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.